Amen. Y'all pray for me. But, you know, we refer to these as stories in the Bible, and, you know, there are stories, but we need to remember these are actual true events. This is historically, scientifically, archaeologically infallible, this book right here. It's the very words of God. And it was around before anything that God created was. Amen. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And this Word has been here before everything. It'll be here after God brings everything to consummation and creates everything anew. Amen. And I'm glad this morning for the Word of God. But of the entire Bible, I believe that one of my favorite passages of Scripture, perhaps my favorite story in the Bible, is right here in Luke chapter number 23. We find the crucifixion, the account of these thieves that are on either side of the cross. And I'll share a little story with you just because I feel led to. I'll tell you, I've been in some real, real good church services in the time that I've been serving God and traveling with my preacher to revivals all over the country and down in South America and in the Caribbean and over in the Middle East. And I've seen some great service. I've seen God move. And us preachers, you know, you hear some terminology every now and then. You'll say, man, it was good service. It got on. Amen. It was good. You ever hear somebody say that? Or the Holy Ghost just fell in that service and had His way. But I tell you, the strongest presence of God that I have ever felt in my entire life was as a 19-year-old boy on the back of a school bus picking kids up to go to church one night in our bus ministry at my home church, a local church there. And I remember I was sitting in the back of the bus, and these kids, if you've ever been part of the bus ministry, you know these kids are unruly, they are wild, they are not churched kids, amen? And the Bible says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them that my house may be filled. We were picking up kids on that bus, and you know, I'm there. The workers, there's the man driving the bus, and then there's a young lady, and then there's me. So, you know, I, as the man, I had to be the enforcer of the rules. I had to be the bad guy. And I'm sitting there, I'm trying to get them to sit down. I'm trying to get them to be good. And I look back here, and somebody's shoving bubble gum in one's ear. And then over here, somebody's biting somebody. And over here, they got a kid by his feet trying to dangle him out the window. And I mean, he gets crazy on those buses. And I had a young girl, she asked me, or her name was Lily, she asked me, she said, preacher, she said, I was watching something about Jesus on TV yesterday. She said, but there was more than one cross. She said, there were three crosses. And I said, yeah. I said, Lily, I said, the Bible tells us that there were two men who were crucified with Jesus, two thieves. And she said, well, I've never heard it that way. And I said, you've never heard the story of the thief on the cross? And she said, no. And I asked the kids on the back of the bus, I kind of took a poll. I said, how many of you have never heard the story of the thief on the cross? And all of them but one raised their hand. And I took my Bible and I went right here to Luke chapter number 23. And I said, well, if you want, I'll read it to you before we get to church. And they said, we want to do that. So I read it. And I'm telling you, it was crazy. Brother Daniel, those kids that are so wild every week and so unruly and so just out of their minds, crazy. I'm telling you, for that moment, while I was reading that story, every single one of those kids was sitting down in the back of that bus, and they had their eyes fixed on me, and they weren't making a sound, they weren't making a peep, and it was almost eerie how quiet the bus was. And I looked over at the other bus worker, Brittany, and I looked at her, and she said, I don't know what's going on, and I began to read the story, and I'm telling you, God started working on the back of that school bus, and it felt like I was standing right next to God. I can't explain it. I can't. You know, the Bible says the Spirit of God strives with man, and we're built up into habitation for the Spirit. The Holy Ghost of God lives in us. But I'm telling you, if you've ever felt the presence of God like that, you would know what I mean. I mean, it felt like I was sitting right in God's lap. I couldn't explain it, and it felt so strong. And those kids, everything, their attention was turned away from everything but the Word of God in that moment. And I sure am glad for what the power of the Word of God can do. Amen. And I do love this story. And we talked a little bit this morning in Sunday school about the grace of God and about how once we're saved by the power of God, we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. And I sure am glad that it's that way. Praise God. And we were talking about grace and the goodness of God and the thief on the cross. And he didn't get baptized. Amen. He didn't get to put anything in the offering plate. He wasn't a member of a church, but But God told him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But without further ado, we'll get into the Bible in Luke chapter number 23. And we find ourselves in this passage of Scripture. And Pilate, he can find no fault in this man Jesus. The Jews, they brought the accusations against him. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they've come to Pilate and they've accused him of all these things. But Pilate finds no fault in him. Pilate, he sends him to Herod. Herod can't find any fault in him. So Pilate and Herod, they become friends through the sufferings and the trials of Christ. And they send Jesus back to Pilate. And Pilate is trying to find a way, he's trying to seek a way to release this man Jesus to the people. And what we find in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 13, the Bible says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought me this man, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you unto him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, for a certain sedition made the city and a murderer was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for the sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but delivered Jesus to their will. Verse number 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, something interesting, this is the only place in your King James Bible that you'll find the word Calvary. But I'm glad it only took one time. Amen. There they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers with him derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. God, we thank you so much for this day. I thank you for the new guests that you've brought out to church this morning. And I pray that not a single person would leave your house this morning without being touched by the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that you would just get me out of the way for this time, that you would have me to preach, God. And Lord, help me to think every thought you want me to think and say every word you want me to say, God. And Lord, help me to be cleansed from any wickedness or unrighteousness that might hinder me from being filled with your Spirit in this hour. God, I pray that you give me the message you'd have me to preach and help me to preach it with power and with love and with a sound mind. And God, we'll thank you for everything that you're going to do. Lord, most of all, I pray that you help us this morning to fix our hearts and minds on the cross of Calvary, Lord, that we might see what wonderful sacrifice you made and how it's open to all those who will believe. God, we pray that you just touch our hearts this morning and help us to glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. And with the help of the Lord this morning from the Scriptures that we've read, I'd like to preach on this thought, the criminals and the Christ. The criminals and the Christ. See, that word in your King James Bible, that word malefactor, that is a criminal. In the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, a malefactor is defined this way. One who commits a crime. one guilty of violating the laws in such manner as to subject him to public prosecution and punishment, particularly to capital punishment, or a criminal. And the first thing that I'd like for us to see as we get into this passage of Scripture in verse 39 is the deceitful railing of the criminal. The deceitful railing of the criminal. Look what your Bible says. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." Now, I believe it's interesting that in our Bible we see that this malefactor, even on the cross, even in his final moments before death, this man is doing what he's probably always done. He's doing exactly what got him to the cross, and he's just following suit. He's just following after the flesh. You read that passage of Scripture, the 23rd chapter of Luke, and what you see is that the soldiers, you see the Pharisees, you see the people who are gathered there at Calvary at the foot of the cross, and they're saying things like, "If thou be Christ, save yourself. And save us as well." And they're pointing and they're mocking and they're saying wicked things about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He hangs on the cross. And this man, this malefactor, this criminal, this man being put to death there with Jesus, he just decides to follow suit. He just decides to go with the rest of the crowd. And I can promise you here this morning that there's lots of people outside of these doors who have lots of things to say about Jesus. Amen. But you can find yourself in a whole heap of trouble if you decide to follow the world. If you decide to follow the ways of the world and you decide to follow. And these are powerful men at the foot of the cross, might I remind you. These are government officials. These are military men. These are Roman soldiers. These are people with lots of power and lots of influence. There's a religious crowd at the foot of that cross. These Pharisees and these Sadducees and these Sanhedrins, they gather at the foot of the cross and they're crying out and they're mocking Jesus. We see that this man, he is deceitfully railing on the Savior. What does it say? It says he railed against him. Charles Spurgeon, he said, "Oftentimes you'll find if a man rails on the Bible, it's because he's never read it." And I could say it this way here this morning. If you find somebody railing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you find somebody talking bad about God, you find somebody talking bad about Christianity, oftentimes it's because they've never experienced it. It's because they've never met Christ. It's because they don't know the Jesus that you and I know here this morning. See, this man on the cross, he's just deciding to follow suit. He's just deciding to go with the rest of the crowd. He's just deciding to do what's popular. Amen. He says, "You know what? They're all down there saying that. I'm going to put my 2 cents in too." Amen. And if you follow the ways of the world, the Bible says that there is a way that seemeth right unto the man, and the ends thereof are destruction. Jesus speaking, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's lots of influential people in your life. Hey, the politicians don't know anything about Jesus. Amen. I don't know if the president would know Jesus if he rode into the Oval Office on a white stallion. I'm just being honest in here. These politicians, they don't know anything about Jesus. We ought not get our religious authority from them. Amen. These celebrities, the Hollywood crowd, they don't know anything about Jesus. Amen. And there might be people that you talk to up and down the street, so-and-so says he's a preacher, but he ain't been to church in 25 years, amen? They say they know something about Jesus, but they don't. We see this man, the deceitful railing of Christ. And if you decide, if you make a conscious effort that you're going to serve God, and that if you're going to live for God, you're not going to be popular, amen? You're not going to be in the majority, amen? Think about what the Bible says. Peter stands in Gamaliel's court and he has the other disciples with him and he's persecuted. And the Bible says, "And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Jesus told His disciples in John chapter number 15 and verse number 18, He said, "If the world hate you, remember that it hated me first." Hey, if you decide that you're going to live for God, if you decide that you're going to live a life that is Christ-like and you're going to try to live holy and pleasing to God, you're going to have people that are going to rail against you. You're going to have people that are going to come against you, people that are going to do their best to suppress that. People that are going to do their best to put a bushel over that light, so to say, so that you can't be a testimony for the glory of God. There's going to be, the whole world is going to come against you if you decide to stand for the truth of the gospel and the glory of God. And it's no new thing. We saw it long before Calvary. They hated him without a cause. The Bible said, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God. Hey, it's no new thing for the world to not want any part of this Jesus. And don't expect a wicked world to have the right image of Jesus, to have the right idea of Jesus when you go outside the church house here this morning. There's going to be people that hate God. There's going to be people that hate what you stand for and what you believe in and hate God's Word. There's always going to be that deceitful railing. And not only do we see the deceitful railing of the criminal, we see the due reward of the criminal. Look with me back in verse number 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? Verse number 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. We see that not only was there a deceitful railing of the criminal, but for both criminals there was a due reward. And I will remind you in here this morning that at the foot of the cross the ground is all level, and there's not one of us in here this morning that's better than another. Amen. It don't matter if you're the preacher. It don't matter if you're a deacon. It doesn't matter if you just walked in here off the street and plucked a needle out of your arm. All the only thing that matters is that you are a sinner. And the Bible realizes that. And it tells us, there is not a just man upon the earth, no, not one that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, you've heard it your whole life probably, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We talked about it in Sunday school here this morning. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, it does not matter your degree or your pedigree or your family. It does not matter who you are, where you're from, how you were raised. What matters is that you realize that you are a sinner, and because of that sin nature that all of us have, we deserve hell. That's the only thing that you and I deserve from God this morning is judgment. Adrian Rogers, the Bible teacher, he said, justice is when God gives us what we deserve, and mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve, and grace is when God gives us more than we deserve. The only thing that you and I deserve, were it not for the great mercy of God withholding His wrath and the grace of God that poured that wrath on Christ at the cross, every single one of us, every single person in this sanctuary this morning would have no hope. The only thing we'd have to look forward to at the end of this life is our own place to burn in hell forever. But we see that there's a due reward among this criminal, and he realizes that. He recognizes that. He said, hey, listen, man, you got it all wrong. He said, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the greater condemnation? He said, we deserve this. Boy, I love salvation. I love that God made it simple. Amen. We have to realize in here this morning, you cannot be saved unless you realize that you're a sinner. You can't be saved unless you realize that you have to be saved. The Bible says there is one name given among men under heaven and earth whereby ye must be saved. It doesn't say whereby ye should be saved or whereby ye ought to be saved. It said whereby ye must be saved. The only hope that you have of spending eternity in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ is if you're born again, and the only way you can be born again is if you realize that Christ made that way for us on the cross. Amen. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I take it back to that Webster's Dictionary where it was talking about the definition of a malefactor, and it said a criminal, and it said one particularly worthy of death or capital punishment. You and I, because of our sin nature, you and I, because of the things that we do in the sight of God each and every single day, are unholy. And because of that, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I'm glad that if you experience that second birth, you don't have to experience that second death. Amen. Everybody experiences that first death, but if you experience that second birth, you don't have to experience that second death where that body and soul, death and hell deliver them up before God, and they stand before Him in a great white throne and have to give an account as to why they never trusted Christ. God help us in here this morning to realize there's nothing that we can do to earn the mercy and the grace and the love and the favor of God. But that the only thing that you and I deserve, the only thing that we deserve is that due reward, is to burn in hell forever. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You say, preacher, well, my daddy was a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. I got to go to heaven. Or my mom, she taught Sunday school for 45 years. Preacher, I'm sure I'm going to heaven. You listen to me, if you're in here this morning and you've never trusted Christ by faith and there's never been a time and a place where you called on the name of the Lord and had your sins forgiven, when you die, you will lift your eyes in the same hell as the rich man in Luke 16, the same hell where those serial killers and those murderers and those Muslim terrorists and those pedophiles and homosexuals and all the wickedness of this world is sent there. You'll go to the same hell that they do. And for eternity, the physical torment, but not the physical torment alone, but the mental anguish of knowing that you had the chance to trust Christ will replay in your mind over and over and over and over again. The only thing that you and I deserve here this morning is the condemnation and the just penalty of our sin inside of a holy God. And when we look to the Scripture, that's what we see. We see the deceitful railing of the criminal, and not only do we see the deceitful railing, we see the due reward of the criminal, but I like this part. This is my favorite part to preach right here. We see the destination of the redeemed criminal. Amen. We see where he's going. We look back in the Scriptures. What's the Bible say right there in verse number 42? What's it say? And verse number 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know what he did? He realized he was a sinner. He realized that there was a debt for that sin that he could not pay. And what did he do? He confessed with his mouth. His very own words are penned right down here in your King James Bible. He says, Lord. He confessed Christ as Lord. He confessed Him for who He was right there on the cross on Mount Calvary with the Son of God hanging beside of Him. He says, Lord. He recognized, he said, hey, listen, me and him, we're guilty here, but this one, he's done nothing amiss. He was saying he's holy, he's blameless, he's righteous, he is Lord, amen? He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And I'm glad here this morning for what the Bible doesn't say that Jesus said. Hey, the Bible doesn't say Jesus said, listen, bud, you're getting what you deserve. Listen, you shouldn't have broke that law. You should have done as you were told. You should have kept the law. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says the words of Jesus Christ, verily I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm glad we see the destination of the redeemed criminal. And if you study your Bible and you look at that word paradise, you'll know that before Christ ascended to the Father after His resurrection, all the saints went to a place called Abraham's bosom. That's what the Bible teaches. See, hell is not the eternal dwelling place of the damned. See, death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire with Satan. What the Bible teaches us is that there was a temporary place called paradise, separated from hell by a fixed gulf, where all the saints of God would go before Christ redeemed them and took them to heaven. And I can imagine all the patriarchs of the Bible there as that thief walks through the doors of paradise. He comes through, Brother Bill, and he sees Noah. He said, wow, it's real. You're Noah. You're the one that built the ark and saved your family from the condemnation of God on this earth. And he looks and he sees Abraham. He said, you're the father Abraham. He said, you're the one. He said, you're the one I read about that took your son up on Mount Moriah. And he turns and he sees Elijah and he said, you're the one, the prophet of God, who stood in the face of all that wickedness and all that evil and all those prophets of Baal. And he says, you prayed down the fire on Mount Carmel. And he looks to all these men of faith and all these people who did great things for God and mighty things for God and all these people whose reputation exceeds themselves, so to say, whose works speak for themselves, so to say. And they say, yeah, but who are you? And I can see him there in Abraham's bosom. He says, I'm a nobody. He said, listen, brother, I didn't do anything for God. My life was a no count. But he said, I tell you,
in my final hours, I saw one on a cross. The very Son of God. And the blood that He shed and the suffering that He took, I knew that He didn't deserve it. I knew that He was doing it for somebody else. And in my final hours, in my dying breaths, I called on the Lord Jesus. And He finds Himself in that same paradise of all those great men that you find in the Bible. And you might be in here this morning. And he said, "Preacher, I've never done anything real great for God. I didn't grow up in church. I've got a past that oftentimes seems far greater than my future." I'll say this to you in here this morning. The destination for all those who are redeemed is the same. Amen? Amen. On that same token, you die and you go to the same hell as all those wicked people who went on before you. You die redeemed. The Bible says Abraham's faith was counted unto him as righteousness. Amen? Your faith is counted unto you as righteousness. You're robed in the righteousness of God and you stand before God, not under judgment and condemnation, but under the record of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And it's as simple as believing on the Lord Jesus here this morning. It's as simple as realizing and accepting the fact that you and I deserve what those thieves deserved on that cross. Hey, it should have been you and I on the cross. It should have been you and I that got scourged. It should have been you and I that had the punishment and the full wrath of God poured on us. But there was a man that was willing to take our place. Suspended on that cross between heaven and earth, our mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. It's all because of what happened at Calvary. I know that if I were to drop dead right this very second, that hell would be my home. And it's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I'm the pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church. It's not because I put money in the offering plate. It's not because I've been baptized. It's not because I'm going to hand out Easter tracts this week. It's because there is a holy, righteous God in heaven who died for my sins. And as an 8-year-old boy, I realized that. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I called on His name. And I believe, Brother Lowell, that He'll hear that prayer and He'll save your soul if you're in here this morning and you're on your way to hell. I beg you, trust Jesus before it's eternally too late. Don't be so foolish as to believe that you'll get another chance, that there will be another opportunity. The Holy Ghost of God will convict your heart again like this. You have no idea what lies outside of those doors. You have no idea what people have been doing when they get on the roads behind those wheels and you're driving home before the evening service tonight. You've got no idea. The Bible says, "What is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanisheth away?" God's given you a chance to trust Him here this morning. Do not pass it up. For once in your life, don't you care what the person next to you thinks. If you're in here and you need to get saved, I invite you to come this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. As Miss Ruthie comes to play the piano, I invite you. Maybe you're in here and you're saved. You've been born again. You've been washed in the blood just like we sang. You know, because the testimony of the gospel and the glory and the grace of God has been real in your life. Maybe you're in here this morning and that's you and you just want to come to the altar and thank God for what happened at Calvary. I invite you. And to the one in here that's nearest hell, the one in here that hasn't been saved, I beg you, I implore you, I beseech you, I ask you here this morning, would you come forward by faith? Let go of all that fear. Let go of all that pride. It doesn't matter what the people in here think of you. The only thing that matters is that you have a righteous record with God. And you can only get that through Jesus Christ. That thief said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I invite you to come this morning.